أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Inshallah, brothers and sisters, tonight what we'll do is continue yesterday's discussion. We left off talking about the idea of this verse, or deriving a lesson from one of the verses about Nabi Sulaiman. It was the verse where we see the father and son both having the same relationship towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Surah 27 and verse number 15. We said that both of them are speaking here. It starts off, قَالَ. Both said. They both said. وَقَالَ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي فَضَّلَنَا عَلَىٰ كَثِيرٍ مِّنْ عِبَادِهِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. All praise is due to Allah, who gave us an advantage, who favored us above many of his believing servants. So both father and son, they were both granted a favor by Allah. But the lesson that we wanted to get was how to create a situation where we ourselves as believers and the generation that follows after us, we're all on the same path. We're all going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what tonight's discussion will be about, inshallah, will be about unlocking the potential that our youth have, youth and preteens, for faith and service. For faith and service. How can we unlock that potential so that we're able to serve the cause in the right way? Now, what we learn from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim as-salam, and this hadith that I want to relate for you is actually from Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Is that Allah is very pleased when he sees a youth chooses him. Him or her, that mu'min or mu'mina, they choose God in their youth. Not when they become older, once they go to Hajj, once they settle down, but rather to choose Allah when they're young. God is very pleased by this. We learn from the hadith, God boasts to the malaika about those youths who have chosen him. I'll read you the hadith. Inna Allah ta'ala yubahi bishab al-abid al-malaika. God boasts to the angels about that youth who has chosen him, that brother or sister who's chosen God. He boasts to the malaika wa yaqul. He says this, Unduru ila abdi. Look at my servant. Taraka shahwatahu min ajli. This person has abandoned their lust because of me. There are some brothers and some sisters who, even despite opposition in their families, choose Allah. They want God. They're trying to submit to God. And that's so valuable in Allah's eyes. So valuable in Allah's eyes. So what we're trying to do is to create a situation or to learn how we can be people who facilitate this. That our youth, like Nabi Sulaiman, are just like him and his father. The relationship between the two is that both of them are going towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now our focus, brothers and sisters, is not just on making our youth abid or abida, just people who perform acts of worship. Actually, we're looking for something a little deeper. If we want to be those soldiers of the 12th Imam, those people who have the honor of creating the ground so the Imam returns, in addition to being an abid or abida, there's another qualification that we're supposed to have. That qualification, brothers and sisters, is insight. Religion without insight, practice without understanding why, without being able to distinguish what's right from what's wrong, actually those individuals are not going to be able to support the cause of the 12th Imam. That's also a requirement for us, even when we're young, to be able to distinguish. I want to quote a hadith for you from Amir al-Mu'mineen. In this hadith, the Imam talks about a time in which there will be Islams that oppose one another. He says, it's going to be a time, he's speaking for those individuals at that time, where you'll be fighting people from the same qibla. Other people, also Muslims, also praying, but they're struggling against you from the same qibla. So we're not talking about a fight like that, that we're waging war with other Muslims. But as I mentioned in the first night and the subsequent nights, we are in a situation where the enemies of Islam are promoting an Islam which is not going to assist the imam. Secular Islam is something that they accept, or ritualistic Islam when it doesn't mean submission to God and spirituality. So we have to be able to distinguish between those two. The imam says in this hadith, he says, no one can carry the standard in that time except the people who are ahlul basar wasabr, the people who have both insight and patience. Also something else, he says, al-ilm, knowledge, he says, bimawaqi al-haq, those people who know what truth is and what falsehood is. Those individuals, in addition to being abid, in addition to being young, who know what's right and what's wrong, can tell and distinguish between the different types of Islam. Those are the people who are going to be able to defend Islam and the imam. So, back to our discussion. Yesterday, we came across this part of the discussion. We're talking about the childhood of Nabi Sulaiman. We said he was only 13 years old when he was chosen to become the crown prince. He's identified as being the person who was next in line. He's going to be handed over a heavy responsibility, and he has those qualifications at 13 years old. Now, think about that for a second. How many people, let me just ask a question from you guys. What's the average age for marriage here in Dearborn? Brothers, you can answer. 24, for instance, right? For sisters, it's not 24, inshallah. It's a little younger than that, hopefully, right? But normally, this is just for marriage. This isn't for a heavy responsibility like a kingdom. We're just saying for I'm running a family. For instance, we'd expect at the age 24, like the brothers said. For the sisters, a little bit younger. Now, let me get myself in a little bit of trouble. From an Islamic point of view, actually, that's a little old to get married. From an Islamic point of view, and I'm not making it wajib for anybody to get married, by the way. This is now from the senior ulama, from the leader himself. He says that actually, for each individual, they have to determine when it's ready for them to get married. He says, when a male or female senses that now is the time for me to get married, he says, then that's the time for that person to get married. Even if it's 18 for the boys. Can you imagine that? I see how much trouble I'm already in. I just said that. Getting married, let's say, for instance, when the person's 18. I have a question for you guys. Why is it that it doesn't work? For us, we know automatically, for a lot of us, we'd say, well, we can't even hand over that responsibility to an 18-year-old. Even some of our sisters, for instance, some parents might say that the sisters aren't ready at 18 to run a house, let alone an empire, a kingdom. Why is that the case? That's the question. Why is it that our youth, when Islamically, for instance, at the age of 15, the boys are responsible to God? And we talked about yesterday the example of Qasim, not even baligh, and making decisions where grown men fail. What are we doing wrong? The question is this. What are we doing wrong that our youth aren't able to take on heavy responsibilities when they're young? How should we train our youth? That's a discussion that we should have. How should we be training our youth and ourselves so that we're able to handle heavy responsibilities and do them properly? Brothers and sisters, if the youth are behind our movement, we're going to do wonders. Let me share a little bit of the global, because we're all part of the global resistance, right? We're all preparing the world for the return of the imam. We're here in Dearborn, for instance, but there's other brothers and sisters, for instance, in Palestine, for instance, in Lebanon, for instance, in Bahrain, for instance, in Iraq, for instance, in Pakistan, right? All over Nigeria, all over the world, mu'minin, mu'minat, Europe, America, South America. People are preparing themselves for the return of the Mahdi. And we're trying to prepare ourselves to return of the Mahdi. Let's use a little bit of the global experience when it comes to youth, when they're young, supporting the cause. I want to mention the names of some of the shuhada, just so we can imagine that this is possible. It's possible when we talk about Sulaiman, at, let's say 13, saying the same things as his father, who's a Nabi, and ready to handle a heavy responsibility. One of the shuhada, you guys can look up his name later if you want. His name was Hassan Baqiri, one of the shuhada. By the time he dies, he's only 26 or 27 years old, this man. When you look at his resume and what he did for the war, you'd be surprised. How long was he actually in the military? It was one example of a youth who chose God. This person, he only was in the military for 4 years. He came in as a private. He left as a major strategian in the army, in the Islamic Republic, in the Revolutionary Guard. One person in 4 years to go from being just a common soldier to being leading the generals. So what happens is, brothers and sisters, just one example. If a youth chooses God, chooses Allah, all kind of wonderful things can happen. And that's the expectation from us, for all of us. Our expectation is very different from what the West would have us expect from youth. Our expectation is very great, very high. Now, what we want to do is, inshallah, talk a little bit about how to unleash that potential in our preteens and our youth. Now, for some of you, you might be saying, well, myself, I'm a teenager. How beneficial is it for me to be learning how to, not only, I'm not even talking about marriage right now, how to run my life so that I'm, for instance, when I have teenagers. Brothers and sisters, it's good for us to keep some of this material in mind for later on. To know how to run a family. To go over some of these principles, at least to start thinking about it. Because we said our goal was not only our own Islam, but to have Islam in the generations that come afterwards. So we'll go over some of the principles, some of the things that we find. What happens is sometimes, for some of our youth, we find that although Islamically this person is an adult and responsible, they haven't been trained in such a way that they can take on the responsibility, let's say even the responsibility of marriage, because of the way they treat people. Some of the youth, if they were to get married, their lives would definitely be ruined because the way they treat other people isn't the way a responsible person treats somebody. How can we change that? What do we have to do that's going to be different? So we're going to talk, inshallah. Remember, we're not guides, brothers and sisters. It's Allah who guides. We're talking about some principles so we can facilitate this so our next generation can be more ready than this one. One of the things that we have to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, one of the requirements for doing successful tarbiyah of children, one of the things that's recommended for us is the idea of creating a safe household. The household that we're in, the relationship between the husband and wife, it needs to be very strong. When we learn from senior ulama, what we learn from senior ulama is that if you want to do proper tarbiyah of your children, one of the requirements is a house where actually there's peace. Some parents, especially religious parents, want to be careful about this. If we're fighting in the house, the husband and wife are fighting with one another, sometimes we might turn our kids off from marriage altogether. They're like, you're the symbol of Islam. If this is marriage, and marriage is hell, well then why? For instance, so one of the things we have to keep in mind is the idea of having a peaceful house, a house where we work with one another. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, that's a little bit difficult. Sometimes for the guys, it's very difficult to understand their wives. Sometimes for the sisters, it's very difficult to understand their husbands. I remember hearing a story once. They said once that there was a man and he was walking on the beach in Florida. He's walking on the beach and he sees an old bottle. He stumbles across the bottle. He picks it up. He rubs it. A genie comes out. Alhamdulillah, a genie. The genie was a little irritated though. The genie told him, he said, look, this is the fourth time this month that I've been discovered. I'm not going to give you three wishes. You only get one. Make it good. So the guy sat and he thought, and he said, oh, I have an idea. He said, I've always wanted to travel to Hawaii, but I'm afraid of flying and I get seasick. So my request is that you build a bridge from America to Hawaii. The genie thought about it for a second. He said, that's crazy. He said, do you know how difficult it is to build a bridge in the Pacific? The supports, the concrete? No. You get another wish. What is it that you want? The guy thought about it again. He said, oh, I have another one. He said that I've been married and divorced several times. And each time, the woman who I was married to would say that, you just don't understand me. So, genie, what I want to do is I want to understand women. I want to understand why it is that they give me the silent treatment. What it is that they're saying when they say, it's okay, but they don't really mean it's okay. Why it is that they cry. I want to know how to make them happy. The genie thought for a second. He said, that bridge, do you want it to be two lanes or four? It's a little difficult sometimes. But that doesn't mean it's not worth it. If we want to do proper tarbiyah of our families, we have to invest that time in the relationship. The time that a husband and wife spend in that relationship, they're actually investing in their children. So our first principle that we want to keep in mind is that it's absolutely necessary for us to invest that time. Even for sisters, because our sisters are actually sometimes the people who carry most of the burden when it comes to doing tarbiyah of children. Most, the person who spends the most time with the children is the mother. And we learn from hadith of Ahlul Bayt that that paradise itself is under the feet of our mothers, right? So now for our sisters, they also keep in mind this is a heavy responsibility, but for our sisters also, hadith now that's a little bit of a warning. Even for a sister who knows that it's important to do tarbiyah and wants to spend time with her children, she doesn't only want to spend time working with the children. Rather, that relationship between her and her husband is very important. There are some sisters who will make a mistake in that way. The children, they do a very good job with that, but the relationship with the husband is not good. A warning from the Prophet about that. The Prophet explains, he says that the reward for being a mother, doing the right thing, is so great. He says that if it were not for the bad relationships that some women have with their husbands, they will be told to enter paradise without hisab. The reward for being a mother is that great. But at the same thing that I told the brothers, working on that relationship and having that safe and welcoming environment where mother and father are loving towards one another is absolutely necessary for doing proper tarbiyah of the next generation. Now, let's go over some examples, some things that we find from Ahlul Bayt. One of them, this is before the preteen area, because a lot of times, for some of you, you've been with me, for instance, when we've had classes where we talked about raising children, but we talked about the younger children. What about the preteens? What about the teenagers? How to raise them? One of the things, this is now before that session, that part, is the idea of the foundation being very strong, brothers and sisters. If I want to have children who are righteous, I want to have them carry me through to the next generation, the foundations of their faith need to be very firm. What do we find in the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt? And again, when I read these hadith, they're reminders for myself and also you. Because brothers and sisters, we have to lead by example. Lead by example. That's what the Ahlul Bayt teaches. The hadith says this, أَدِّبُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ عَلَى ثَلَاثِ خِصَالٍ. Train your children, raise your children, so their training, their tarbiyah is based on three things, three traits. One of them, hubbu nabiyyikum, love of the Prophet. You want to make sure that from the time your children are very young, that love of the Prophet, that reverence towards the Prophet is there. What else? Wa hubbu ahli baytihi. The love of the Ahlul Bayt, bringing them to the majalis. When I see those parents who bring their small children into the majlis, and those children are watching their mother or father cry, grieve, wear black, that's part of us putting that love in the hearts of these children. Allah bless all of you for that effort that you're doing. It's so wonderful to see there's families attending. So that he also mentions something else. He says, Talawatul Qur'an, recitation of the Qur'an. Now, brothers and sisters, when it comes to reciting the Qur'an, we don't only want to teach our children how to recite the Qur'an properly. Actually, the culture we want to introduce to ourselves and our children is the culture of pondering over the Quran. Asking our children, what is it that you get from this verse? When you read this verse, when you read the Quran, what do you understand? Not just pondering over Quran, not just reading Quran and doing khatam of Quran, but actually thinking about Quran, getting a message from Quran. This has been experienced also. Those individuals who would read Quran, even if it's a little bit daily, ponder over the Quran, be involved with the Quran, they were much more useful to the cause. So we don't want to introduce this idea that the Quran is only something that we get through ulama. No, of course we go, we benefit from ulama, we listen to tafsir. But each and every one of us reading Quran, understanding Quran, pondering over the Quran is absolutely necessary. I want to go back to that first point though. Remember the first point? Love of the Prophet and also love of Ahlul Bayt. I want to share with you some poetry because the Lady Fatima would use lullabies to train her children. Do you mind if I read you one of the lullabies that she would train Imam al-Hasan with? Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This is what she says. I'll start with the Arabic, but I might end it because we're going to try and end a little early. So actually, I'll just read the, I won't even worry about the Arabic of it. I'll just give you the basic meaning of it, the lullaby of the Lady Fatima. One of the things that she says, the first line, she says, resemble your father. Ashbih abak. Be like your dad. Right? She's giving a role model from the very beginning. Love of Ahlul Bayt, love of the Prophet, his progeny. Who are our friends? Who should we be like? Should our heroes be Hollywood stars, actors, dancers, entertainers, or Amir al-Mu'mineen? The other thing she says, she talks to him about defending the truth. If I wanted to translate the poem literally, it would be to take the rope off of the neck of truth, right? Defend the truth. Be with the truth. The way she's raising this youngster from the time he's young is to be a supporter of the truth. What else? Wa'bud ilahan dha minan. Worship. Worship Allah. Worship God. The purpose of life. Even from the time the person is young, a baby, they're hearing these things. What else? And also not taking certain people, the walaya of certain people. Know your enemy. Also from the time he's young. So the foundation being strong. So the foundation is strong. The family is happy. Now when it comes to dealing with these preteens, what do we have to keep in mind? One of the things that I'm going to say, and by the way, for any youngsters who are listening in the crowd, don't take any of these things as an excuse. Right? There's sometimes when I hear certain things, at least for me, and I consider myself one of the youngsters, I might use it as an excuse. We're not going to use it as an excuse. For you as a parent, then realize this. There's a natural tendency for your children to disobey you once they get a little older. Once they start getting mature, there's a natural tendency for them to rebel a little bit. So the wise parent's not going to panic or freak out because before the child was obedient, before they were listening, then all of a sudden I see now they have their own opinion and their own voice and they're trying to say things, right? For the parent not to panic at this stage is very important. It's natural, and I'm not saying it's good or it's right, but sometimes children get a little bit more bold, a little bit more forward. They're trying to introduce their own independence. The hadith of the Prophet says this, that youth is shu'batum min al-junoon. It's a branch of, forgive the words, insanity. Sometimes when people get a little young, when they're getting a little, becoming balig, they're becoming mature, the hormones are all mixed up, you'll see the person's too sensitive about certain things. A youngster, too sensitive, angry, ready to, illogical arguments sometimes, but it's natural, it's all part of that process that's happening. So what happens is, at this time, we want to remember that this is a test from Allah. My child being a little bit disobedient, giving me a little bit of guff, instead of me panicking now, the disobedience of that child, the trouble that the child is giving me, is actually a test for Allah. Allah is trying to teach me some things through this. What does the verse of Quran say? It says, وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا أَمْوَالُكُمْ وَأَوْلَادُكُمْ فِتْنَةٌ. Your wealth, your property, and also your children are a means of trying you, a means of testing you. So the wise parent doesn't panic. It's natural for the kids to give me a little bit of trouble. What else do I want to keep in mind? Raising children should be considered a great act of worship. Tarbiyah, we should take it as an act of worship. If we want to have the patience that it takes to raise a child properly, we have to consider that this is something we're doing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We need to get help from Allah and to trust Him. One of the other things that we're going to need to do is this. We're going to have to demonstrate that the children have their own independent personality. What happens is, when you look at our hadith about raising children, they tell you that for the first 7 years, the child is supposed to be free, lunar years. And there are limitations on that freedom that I talked about before. It doesn't mean the child runs amok. There were certain limitations that we explained based on the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt from the work of the students. But the first 7 years was that. The second 7 years was the time when the child actually, in the hadith, it says, is an abd. They're supposed to learn to follow orders, to get it, receive instructions. They're supposed to be able to do that. And the third set of years is the time when the hadith says that they're actually a minister. So now it's going to be staged that we're communicating with them and talking with them. So now, to summarize, because the time is running out now, the idea is that at this stage, the preteen stage, that's the time where we're now talking and communicating with our children, presenting proofs for why it is that what we're doing. Talking with them, getting them to agree with us, getting them to understand why it is that we're doing what we're doing, and not just giving orders and commands. Recognizing that they're an independent person, an independent personality, and at the same time going over and speaking to them and gradually getting them to agree with us. But our time now is coming to a close, so inshallah we will end with the salams to the imam, and then after that, our brother will bring you all to Karbala, inshallah. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah, wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifina'ik. Alayka minni salamullahi abadan ma baqit, wa baqiya al-laylu wal-nahar, wa la ja'alahu Allah akhir al-ahdi minni li ziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn, وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين